So Revelation chapter 17, starting to read at verse 1. One of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls, came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute, who sits by many waters. With her the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. The name written on her forehead was a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has the seven heads and ten horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and yet will come up out of the abyss and go to its destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because it once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are the seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for only a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. The ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. Then the angel said to me, "The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to hand over to the beast their royal authority until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth." When I was 23 years old, I went to Bible college down on the south coast of England. And I had to spend 2 years living in the same room as another young man, a similar age to myself. And I remember on one occasion he said to me, "You know, Mark, I know that sin is wrong, but it's so much fun. It's so exciting. It's so exhilarating." That was a very honest comment that he made. Sin is exciting. That is why so many people in this world are engaging in it. This is why so many people in this world do not want to give up their sin in order to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They're a bit like somebody who loves chocolate. and doesn't want to give up their chocolate, no matter how much someone tries to persuade them to give it up and to receive fruit and veg instead. Satan, of course, makes sin seem so attractive, doesn't he? We know all about his temptations. And sometimes the best of Christians are tempted to sin in the most awful of ways. We need to be on our guard, don't we, as Christians? We need to beware. Not just because sin is wrong, but sin is something the Bible tells us leads to misery and ultimately to death. The wages of sin is death. Now, last week I intimated that we were going to look at chapters 17 and 18 in one go. I said it was my prerogative to choose this coming week what I wanted to do, and there's no way that I can cover it all in one week. I thought I could, but clearly I can't. In fact, I can't cover the whole of chapter 17 this evening, so we're just going to look at the first six verses, the first six verses, which speak of Babylon. 17, 18, and I think part of 19 speak about Babylon and its fall. But these first six verses in Revelation chapter 17 tell us what Babylon is like. In other words, they tell us something of its character. So, what is Babylon? What is Babylon? We have already come across Babylon in our studies. Turn back with me for a moment to chapter 14 and verse 8. Chapter 14 and verse 8, where we read, "A second angel followed and said, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, which made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries.'" And then turn to chapter 16 and verse 19, where we read, "The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath." I wonder what we think of when we think of Babylon. We may well think of that great ancient city that existed in modern day Iraq, and kings that would have reigned there, i.e. King Nebuchadnezzar. It was a large and powerful and wealthy city. But what was it like apart from being rich and powerful? Well, it was full of all kinds of wickedness. Greed, sexual immorality, violence. You name it, it could be found in Babylon. Well, the book of Revelation uses Babylon as a symbol of what John, in his first epistle, calls the world. The world. In other words, all that is opposed to God. Not literally the ground we're standing on or the trees. It has nothing to do with the good things that God has made. Rather, all that is opposed to God and his ways. And you'll see in these verses that we're looking at tonight that Babylon is likened to a prostitute or to a harlot. We see that in verses 1 and 5. Let's just read those two verses. "One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by the many waters.'" And then verse 5, "The name written on her forehead was a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth." Referring to Babylon as a prostitute or a harlot seems very apt because it is so seductive, so seductive. Do you notice how attractive the prostitute seems to be, at least initially? Look at her. She is dressed, verse 4, in purple and scarlet. She wears impressive clothes. She wears the colours, the clothes of royalty. And she's glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. Verse 2 tells us that the kings of the earth and the inhabitants of the earth are seduced by her and intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. Though some commentators think it would be better to use the word fornications, because the word adulteries applies that she's married. Yet as we continue to read, we see how dangerous she is, how destructive she can be to the souls of men and women. I don't know how many of you watch films on Netflix and so on. It may be that some of you have seen these films where there is this beautiful woman that walks into the room and she endeavours to seduce a man. But the moment he goes to her and begins to kiss her, she transforms, she changes into this horrible, grotesque beast. And immediately the viewer is able to see her for who she really is. Well, Jesus is helping us to see here, isn't he, the true character of Babylon, or the prostitute. We see that she offers wine in verse 4. Interestingly, she offers it in a lovely golden coloured bowl. But its contents is disgusting. It's full of abominable things and the filth of her adultery. In verse 6, you will see that she has no love whatsoever for the people of God. Indeed, it seems that she delights in seeing the people of God put to death. And she's able to bring this about because she rides the beast. And here I think reference is being made to the beast out of the sea, which we talked about when we looked at Revelation chapter 13. What's the beast of the sea? Well, the beast of the sea is anti-Christian government. Now, it's not that she rules the beast. That might be what we initially think when we see her riding the beast. She doesn't rule the beast, but she does work in connection with the beast. In John's day, of course, the beast was Rome. And we know, I'm sure, from our reading of history, how that the Roman authorities put Christians in their theatres, where they were killed by lions or some other means. And these theatres were lined with people, Roman citizens, delighting in what they observed. Indeed, it all caused great excitement. Turn with me to chapter 18 and verse 4. Chapter 18 and verse 4. Clear instruction is given to us here from heaven. Come out of her, my people, so that you do not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Here is God saying to us, have absolutely nothing to do with Babylon. Well, let me put it this way. Have absolutely nothing to do with the world and all its pleasures, seductive though they may be. Turn with me now to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. One particular commentary I read this week led me to these verses. And the commentator argues that these verses are a commentary on what we read in Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 to 6. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Do not love the world. Don't love Babylon. Don't love the prostitute. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. It's hard, isn't it? To have nothing to do with the world. Our experience, no doubt, even as Christians, over the years, has been to get sucked into worldly ways of thinking and behaviour. It's difficult to follow the way of Christ. It's difficult to live lives that are pure and holy, but of course we are called upon to live as our Heavenly Father is. Be holy as I am holy. We need grace, don't we, every day of our lives to follow the pathway that God would have us take. On every side there seems to be voices. The prostitute seems to stand, as it were, saying, come this way. Or come this way. But Christ is ahead of us and he says, no, you follow me. And this evening I'd like us to spend time praying that we might indeed be enabled to follow Christ with all of our heart. It's sad, isn't it, when worldliness creeps into the church. And it does. It's inevitable. That's the way it's going to be, this side of eternity. But it's something that we should be fighting against. So let's pray this evening that we might see Babylon for what it is and that we might be given grace to follow after our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.